Let's turn in confessional reading in the forms and prayers, page 180. And I didn't quite look through the Belgic to see if this is the longest article, one of the longest. Article 26, the intercession of Christ. Beginning on page 180, and we'll read through to page 183. We believe that we have no access to God except through the one and only mediator and intercessor, Jesus Christ the righteous. He therefore was made man, uniting together the divine and human natures, so that we human beings might have access to the divine majesty. Otherwise, we would have no access. But this mediator whom the Father has appointed between himself and us ought not terrify us by his greatness, so that we have to look for another one according to our fancy. For neither in heaven nor among the creatures on earth is there anyone who loves us more than Jesus Christ does. Although he was in the form of God, he nevertheless emptied himself, taking the form of a man and a servant for us, and he made himself completely like his brothers. Suppose we had to find another intercessor. Who would love us more than he who gave his life for us, even though we were his enemies? And suppose we had to find one who has prestige and power. Who has as much of these as he who is seated at the right hand of the Father, and who has all power in heaven and on earth, and who will be heard more readily than God's own dearly beloved Son? So then, sheer unbelief has led to the practice of dishonoring the saints instead of honoring them. That was something the saints never did nor asked for, but which, in keeping with their duty, as appears from their writings, they consistently refused. We should not plead here that we are unworthy, for it is not a question of offering our prayers on the basis of our own dignity, but only on the basis of the excellence and dignity of Jesus Christ, whose righteousness is ours by faith. Since the apostle, for good reason, wants to get rid of this foolish fear, or rather this unbelief, he says to us that Jesus Christ was made like his brothers in all things, that he might be a high priest who is merciful and faithful to purify the sins of his people. For since he suffered being tempted, he is also able to help those who are tempted. And further, to encourage us more to approach him, he says, since we have a high priest, Jesus the Son of God, who has entered into heaven, we maintain our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to have compassion for our weaknesses, but one who was tempted in all things just as we are, except for sin. Let us go then with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in order to be helped. The same apostle that says that we have liberty to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, let us go then in the assurance of faith. Likewise, Christ's priesthood is forever. By this he is able to save completely those who draw nearer to God through him, who always live to intercede for them. What more do we need? For Christ himself declares, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to my Father but by me. Why should we seek another intercessor? Since it has pleased God to give us his Son as our intercessor, let us not leave him for another, or rather seek without ever finding. For when God gave him to us, he knew well that we were sinners. Therefore, in following the command of Christ, we call on the Heavenly Father through Christ, our only mediator, as we are taught by the Lord's Prayer, being assured that we shall obtain all we ask of the Father in his name. It's the confession we hold in common. Let's turn now to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And I don't think I put the verses in the outline, but we're basically 1 point for verse 14, 1 point for verse 15, and 1 point for verse 16. Our three verses of our text, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Page Hebrews, James, I don't know what page it is in the Bibles. Okay. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So far the reading of the Holy Word of God. You may have recognized that Article 26 quotes these verses, uses the other option for translating the middle of verse 15, that he's able to have compassion with our weaknesses. Here the ESV says, sympathize with our weaknesses. Well, dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we spent quite some time speaking about how the institution of religion seems very strange. This idea that there would be a church with office bearers and all these kinds of things is a strange idea in 2022. As we come to our text tonight, we must realize that the Hebrews, the first hearers of this letter, had the opposite temptation and the opposite struggle. For who are these hearers? They are the Hebrews who have come out of Judaism and are now part of the New Testament church made by the blood of Jesus Christ poured out for this new covenant. And to move from the Old Testament worship to the worship of the New Testament church is to greatly simplify things. There's still three offices, four in their day, as there were still apostles. There's two ordinances, but it is vastly simplified. And it is into this context that there would be this temptation to think back to the old ways and the old ceremonies and the old priesthood and all the layers of the Levitical priesthood and sacrificial system and all that came with it. This is the temptation combined with the pressures of persecutions, which would be much less if you were a Jew than if you were a Christian. And it makes it very tempting to go back to those old shadows in more ways than one. But the shadows of the Old Testament priests and sacrifices are obsolete. And specifically here, we must consider the perfection of Jesus Christ as our priest, not any priest, the divine priest, the great high priest, as it says in verse 14. For Jesus is the priest like no other, the priest from heaven who has returned from heaven, the priest who is man, who is also God. And so this is our theme tonight, completely trust our divine priest, Jesus Christ. and trusting his position, trusting his compassion, trusting his grace. Verse 14, verse 15, verse 16. Well, first, trusting his position. We trust Jesus because of the position, the place where he is. It's true, the Old Testament priest had a privileged position in the in first the tabernacle, and then in the temple, and then in the second temple. They had a privileged position in the inner courts of the temple. And even once per year, the high priest could go into the very holy of holies. They had a privileged position. Where, however, is Jesus? Well, what was the Holy of Holies? It is the inner court, the inner throne room. But it's a copy of the throne room. It's not the actual throne room of God. It is an earthly copy. It is a replica. Where is Jesus? He is the one who has passed through the heavens. Forget about passing through the veil into the earthly copy and into that holy of holies. Jesus passes through the heavens and sits in the real throne room in the highest heaven, what the Apostle Paul once called the third heaven. And so what does it mean that he's passed through the heavens? Does that mean he passed through what we call the first and second heaven, and now he's sitting in that third heaven? That might be a helpful way to think about it. He is in the real throne room. What is the tearing of the temple veil at the death of Jesus Christ? What does that accomplish? Does that say, well, here's the veil is torn. Now everybody come make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. It's not just the high priest. We can all step into the Holy of Holies. No. That's not what it's about. When the veil of the temple is torn, it's a symbol not that we should all go to Jerusalem and see this Holy of Holies that was previously barred off from us, except for that high priest that one day of the year. No, it's a symbol of the whole system being made obsolete. And forget about going into the Holy of Holies. That's obsolete by the blood of Jesus Christ, our risen, ascended Savior. Our priest is now in the real heavenly throne room, the real Holy of Holies. Forget about the old shadows and copies. Forget about a high priest who could once a year enter that copy. We have the great high priest who every day is sitting and ruling on the throne in the real throne in the heaven of heavens. John Brown, the Scottish theologian, once said it this way, Christ, quote, has finished his work on earth and he's ascended through the skies into heaven. He has passed through the real heavens into the real presence of God, a clear evidence that his sacrifice has been acceptable and that his intercession will prove effectual. End of quote. People of God, this is a massive part of what is better about the new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ. For 40 years, that temple veil was torn. Theoretically, you could go and get a glimpse of the Holy of Holies, but forget about it. That's not what's going on. It's a symbol of the fact that we don't need the Holy of Holies because we have the priest who is in the place which is so much better. And so knowing this, as we come to the end of verse 14, we hold fast the confession. What is the confession? Well, we go back to 3 verse 1. We share in our heavenly callings, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Our confession it stands in for the basics of confessing the faith, of trusting in that one Savior, that one great high priest, Jesus Christ. He's the one in that perfect position of authority, which is perfect, which is the highest, which will never be abused in any way. He is ascended, and he is sitting as the ruler in that real heavenly throne room. Well, let's come to our second point, trusting his compassion. Because when we consider this, and when we think about Jesus Christ being the eternal Son of God, now sitting and ruling in the eternal heavens, there might be an objection. There might be a need for assurance that would arise within us. Because the question that then comes is, well, if Jesus is so high, and he is, then how does he know what I need? If he's so high, then how can we bring anything back down to this earth and to the needs of myself, of just one person on this earth when he's passed into the heavens and he's there? This objection is answered. Who is in heaven? It is the same Jesus Christ who was a baby in Bethlehem, who was a child in Nazareth, who was a man preaching throughout all Judea and Galilee, who was a man who went to the cross, who suffered and died, who rose again on the third day. It's not just God Almighty. He is God Almighty. It's God Almighty who became man and lived and walked on this earth and suffered all the weaknesses of the flesh. That's who is in heaven. That's who's ascended. That's who's sitting there. That's who's interceding for us. That's who understands and sympathizes with and has compassion with our weakness and our frailty. The objection is answered. People of God, be assured. Be assured that though he is the highest, he loves to come down to the lowest. Indeed, he has. Although he was in the form of God, he nevertheless emptied himself, taking the form of a man and a servant for us, and made himself completely like his brothers. For since he suffered being tempted, he's also able to help those who are tempted. He was exposed to trials and temptations. Quoting again from Professor Brown, quote, he was exposed to trials suited to all the various principles of human nature, poverty, reproach, pain, desertion of friends. Every variety of suffering was familiar to the man of sorrows. End of quote. What was the day of greatest suffering that Jesus endured? Well, that would be the cross. What's the day of the second greatest trial and temptation that he faced? Maybe the day before the cross, when he's sweating drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing what he's called to do. What's the third most difficult day that Jesus Christ faced? We don't know. But if we had to try to just give a theoretical answer, what would it be when he's suffering the wilderness, hunger and thirst and starvation and being tempted by the devil himself? What is our most difficult day? What is our second most difficult day? What is our third most difficult day? It may be very difficult, but it is nothing our Savior has suffered much worse. He can have compassion upon us. He can understand us, and He can save us. Through all the temptations He went, yet without sin. To be the cause of others being tempted, that would be sinful. James tells us that God never tempts anyone. But to have temptations come at you, well, this is neither sinful or righteous in and of itself. It's how we respond to those temptations, which is either righteous or sinful. And all the temptations that came upon Jesus Christ, He was tempted in every way. And to go through an affliction and a trial that is itself its whole own kind of temptation, how do we go through that without becoming angry at God? And all these kinds of things, all the trials and temptations and trials and temptations wrapped up together, Jesus Christ took them all, bore them all, did it all with no sin. No sin. And this is the one who sympathizes with us, who has compassion upon us. Now we as His people, we think of the temptations which come upon us and we say, Lord God, give us strength. Give us life out of sin. We think of passages like 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. People of God, let's put these two things together. First of all, we can never suffer worse temptations than what Jesus Christ Himself went through and is able to have compassion with us in. Second of all, we can never be so tempted that we say, oh, well, it's understandable that I sinned. It was just I couldn't possibly have overcome that temptation. Repentance is saying, God, whatever temptation has come upon me, I am sorry that I've fallen into sin. It is not to make some excuse and say, well, God, You don't understand, or well, You don't understand, I just couldn't possibly borne that. I had to give in to that temptation. No, we get rid of all this. We say, Lord God, I am sorry. I know that You have endured much worse for me. I know that in leaning upon You, You've promised me that any temptation I have is not that except which is common to man. And if I pour it out before You, You have compassion on me. You help me. I repent of my sins if I fall into temptations. But whether we're going to Christ before we fall or after we fall, let us go with real sorrow for our sin, and let us go before the One who is without sin, and there we see. Here is the great High Priest who died for my sins, who takes away my sin because He has no sin, as I would truly repent and trust in Him. He is able to save. And He is not just high above us. He is in our form, and He loves us, and He understands us. Therefore, this is our third point, and we come to verse 16. Therefore, let us then with confidence draw near to this throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus Christ is both God and man, and as the one ruling there, intimately knowing our struggles, He's the one who has the power that He also bore our very sin. Think of 2 Peter chapter 1, which speaks directly about his divine power. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. He is not just powerful, he is not just able to understand us, he is also truly powerful to save us. And as we come to him, his grace is our grace and his salvation is our salvation. And he says, you are mine because I have saved you. Come to my throne. See the great and precious promises that I do deliver upon because I am divine, and I am also the man who stood there in your place and took your sins for you. And his promises are great. I don't think we've been in John 14 for a while, but I know we've turned here before in this same kind of context. So let's just pick out one of the great promises of God. Well, let's turn to John 14, because in John 14, he tells us one of those precious promises in such an intimate manner from his own lips, even as all of the Word of God is the Word of God. John chapter 14, verses 2 to 4. In my Father's house, Jesus says, are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also, and you know the way to where I am going. The priests of Aaron, that they can go into that copy as the high priest once a year. Jesus Christ, he is in the heavenly temple every day. Moses, he could not take the people into the promised land at all. Jesus Christ, he goes there before us and prepares the home for us in the eternal promised land. People of God, he is gracious and merciful. He knows us. He understands us. He is one of us. Come to him. Know these promises. Know his salvation. Know what he does for his people. That throne so high above us is a throne of grace. Jesus Christ, who died for us, delights that we would come to him and depend upon that salvation which he has won, which he has accomplished. Article 26 uses the language of the great benefits. And how? Why would we ever look somewhere else? We couldn't find anything if we looked anywhere else. This is towards the bottom of page 182, beginning with likewise. The second to last paragraph on page 182. Likewise, Christ's priesthood is forever, and by this he's able to save completely those who draw near to God through him, who always lives, intercedes for them. What more do we need? What more do we need? And we might, that's basically what the author of Hebrews is saying to that. You're thinking about going back to the Old Testament shadows and this other. What more do we need? We have the great high priest. He's died for us. He's interceding for us. For Christ himself declares, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Why should we seek another intercessor? And indeed, if we did, reading just a couple more lines, it'd be to seek without ever finding. We'd never find it. But in Jesus Christ, we do find. We do find. We do have our Savior. For God gave him to us, even knowing well that we were sinners. It pleased God to give his Son for us. There's nothing given begrudgingly or half-heartedly from the heavenly throne room. It's the throne of grace. It pleases God to save us, to know us, to hear us. Let us then with confidence draw near. Forget all earthly throne rooms. Forget all other persons who would claim to be your salvation in one way or another. Forget all other earthly attempts at salvation, wherever and whatever they are. Come to the only Savior, Jesus Christ, the great High Priest, sitting in the real heavens. If you have not repented, come now. Lean upon this saving grace. Come to this throne of grace. If you have repented, remember anew and afresh where Jesus Christ is and the privilege that we have in prayer, and that God does hear our prayer. He is not just high above us. He is high above us as the one who came first to be among us and die for us. Amen. Let us pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, our prayers come to you through the perfect intercession of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. O Lord God,